So as we gather this morning, I was hoping that I might tell you a little story, if that's okay. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So the story goes a little something like this. One day, the Beatles, Martin Luther King Jr., and Jesus all walk into a Bible study. Now, you guys didn't think I was really going to go there, did you? I gotcha. So imagine that they all sit down at a table and they open up the Bible to the Old Testament as to read and study the Micah text, which we heard this morning. And Dr. King offers to read the text aloud, and afterwards they all pause in reflection. Now, a little background on the sixth chapter of Micah for those of you who aren't familiar. You see, the Lord is deeply saddened. The Lord is troubled. See, Israel has turned its back on God, and God, having delivered those people from Egypt, cannot understand this gesture, cannot understand why he has yet again been shunned. And so he tells them as much. And so, out of desperation, the people, having been approached by God and being instructed by God, plead with the Lord and ask, what can we do to make this right? Is it burnt offerings? Calves? A firstborn? What will it take for us to make it right with you? And so enter Micah, who delivers the punchline to all of this by saying, none of that matters. Because you see, God is not interested in the currency of oil or of rams. What God is interested in, Micah reminds them, cannot be bought. And this is where the text starts to get really interesting, folks, because what Micah says next could have been written any number of different ways. But the choices that Micah makes are crucial to our understanding of the ethic of God. Because first, Micah tells us to act or to do. Now, he doesn't say to sit around on our rear ends and wait for him or to stick our collective heads in the sand. He tells us to do. And what exactly are we supposed to be doing? But justice. Not love, not hope. But justice. But why justice? Why would we choose justice? Why would the Lord choose justice over all others? Dr. King pipes up at this point and offers the group the following. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And as we know, today is the birthday of Dr. King. And as we know, tomorrow we will observe, this nation will observe his heroic efforts towards that very thing, justice. And we know that our world at large continues to face the burdens of injustice for which he fought. Poverty, racism, violence. You see, Dr. King understood what Micah was saying when he employed the people to act justly. Dr. King understood God's call to rise up against oppression and to seek equality for the marginalized when he marched on Montgomery and on Washington. He heeded the call for righteousness that God deemed good. And most of all, he took action. Because without action, nothing changes. Without voices, the oppressed remain silent. Without bodies, the others remain unseen. And this, my friends, is justice. It is the ceaseless and dogged pursuit of what is good in this world. And that is what we are told is required of us. Not to turn a blind eye, but to engage justly, to act, to do. But if that wasn't hard enough, we're also required to love mercy. Not love generously or openly or even love everyone, but to love mercy. But why mercy? In Hebrew, and forgive my pronunciation, in Hebrew the word for mercy is racham, which can also be translated as to be compassionate, to have compassion. Another translation for mercy can be kindness. So what exactly is God employing us to do when he tells us to love mercy? At which point Paul speaks up and asks, at the mercy of a busy road, who can handle such a heavy load? My answer is no one. We know as this community that none of us are equipped, as Pastor Zena said last week, to go it alone and to carry a heavy burden. Which is precisely why we must engage this concept of racham. You see, to love mercy means to recognize the burden that each and every one of us carry, and to hold one another with kindness, with love, and with compassion. It is to forgive one another for our moments of short-sightedness amidst this bustling and ever-changing world, or in Paul's case, on the busy road that we travel. It means to champion mercy over the allure of being right, or of judging, or of being justified. It is to dare ourselves to pray for those who perpetrate hatred in our world. To choose an ethic of nonviolence and radical love over anger and retribution as demonstrated by Christ and Dr. King himself. It is to smile in the face of the anticipated reaction and to choose in favor of the unexpected. And then there's this matter of walking humbly with God, to which Ringo says, well, we walked Abbey Road once. Again, why isn't it written to walk boldly or powerfully or without fear? What is the ethic that Micah speaks to us? At which point I might add that Jesus shoots a glance over at John, because I don't know if some of you remember, at one point in time, John had some really interesting and controversial things to say about the Beatles' popularity in relation to Christ. Now, what I want you to notice in this text is that the text doesn't say, walk in front of God, nor does it say, walk in back of God. It says, walk with. So what does that say to us? Well, what it says to me is that God wants us by his side. That God wants us in relationship. That God doesn't want us running ahead, thinking that we've got it all figured out and trailblazing, but equally, that we are worth more than to lag behind him. God wants relationship. He wants to be near. But here's the rub, folks. That if God is to be near to each and every one of us, we have to allow for it. Which means, again, we don't sprint ahead nor lag behind. It means to pace ourselves and to walk humbly with God through this journey, which we call life, with intentionality and with choice. We choose God. Because you see, God has already chosen us. Now it's our turn. To which Jesus picks up the scriptures and turns to the Gospel of John and points to the following: love one another as I have loved you. Now, we've all heard this commandment, right? To love one another. But what do we do with this end part of, as I have loved you? What does this mean? When we think about the love of God, what comes to mind? Is it conditional? Is it unconditional? Is it something that we need to earn? Because, you see, when I think about Jesus, I think about the man who invited 12 to be with him, and he knew that one of them was to betray him. But that didn't stop him. So you tell me, what does that speak of God's mercy? What does that speak of God's justice? And tell me what that speaks of God's love. Because my guess, brothers and sisters, if you're anything like me, is that at times you might not feel worthy of that love. That maybe sometimes you fear that you've missed that mark just one too many times. That there are things about you that are unforgivable, things that you have done, things that you have said, opportunities wasted. And you don't think that you're worthy of that. But now, if you will, just for a moment, imagine that you were. Imagine that you were forgiven fully, completely now. What would that do to you? What would that do to you if you knew with your whole heart and your whole being that, yes, God knows your name, and yes, every hair on your head is accounted for, and yes, God loves you so much that your cup is running over? What would that do for how you treat one another? Because again, brothers and sisters, the mandate, the instruction is to love as I have loved you. And so if we could take that love that God shows us fully and wholly and completely, and if we could take that and we could bring that in and we could accept that and assimilate it fully and bring it forth to our brothers and sisters, regardless of their age, regardless of their race, regardless of their orientation, regardless of how much money they make, regardless of where they live, regardless of how they speak or what they look like or what they're capable of, we would have no choice but to do justice. Because in every single person we encounter, we could see nothing but ourselves. And we would be so full. We would be so full. And we could turn our backs on no one. And we could ignore no one's humanity. And that we would be together as one community in Christ. Now, for a long time, I want to confess to you that I didn't feel this way, that I couldn't accept the love of God fully. I didn't think I was worthy. I thought that I was flawed, and I was ashamed of the person that I was. And I didn't think that I could step into a place like this, because I didn't think I'd be accepted or seen. But then I was given a second chance. In this place. By these people. I was seen as somebody who just wanted to love God. As a sister in Christ. And I was given new life. And so I know it's possible. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've felt it with my own heart. and I refuse to give up on that dream. I believe I'm worthy. Kim, do you? Lillian? Steve? Wayne? Ted? Because I've refused to give up on that dream. I do believe in this place, brothers and sisters, that someday that lion will lay down with that lamb. That there will be neither Jew nor Gentile. And that the young and the old and the rich and the poor and the black and the white and men and women can come together and live out this ethic of God's love and walk justly and rightly and love one another as we have been loved. We are so loved. And when that happens, we'll replace judgment with justice. Handguns with handshakes. Persecution with peace. Violence with virtue. Strangers with brothers and sisters. This is what we're called to do. This is what I believe. This is the world that I yearn for. To which Paul says, all you need is love. And George turns to him and says, my sweet Lord. And Dr. King says, I have a dream. And John says, imagine. And Jesus says, thy kingdom come. Amen.